You know, it's both a privilege and a responsibility to be here. You know that our privileges and our responsibilities are basically the same thing? I count it a great privilege and a responsibility to be here because I have to answer to God and please Him. But I also count it a great privilege to preach for such a wonderful group of people. Hallelujah. And I don't preach like I used to, partly because I've gotten a little older. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Sean, I don't remember what his last name was, but Brother Sean was here, and I was sitting back, and that's the way I used to preach. But I can't do that anymore. I don't have the memory and things like I used to have. But it felt good. It's like, man, I felt that stirring in my side. Boy, I wish I could preach like that again. But I've slowed down. I have to think a little quicker and some of the things. And I also wish I could preach like I can in the middle of the night, laying on my bed. I had basically this message together about a month ago. And before I even knew I was going to use it, well, I figured when the Lord gives you something, something's going to open up, you're going to use it. And then a couple of three nights after that, I was laying in bed, and I thought, you know, once you get relaxed, your mind clears good. And you get relaxed, and the Lord really gave me something, and I thought, boy, that's great. I'll remember that. The next morning, I got up, and I thought, what was that? So I told the Lord, I said, if you will remind me, I'll get up tomorrow, and I will write that down. So about the next night or two, He gave me something, and it's like then it was just, you know, kind of a one-sentence deal and in silence. And it's kind of like He said, are you going to get up or not? So I got up and I wrote it down. And, you know, we have, you know, a few minutes ago, Brother Joe was up here ministering, and I felt like saying, you know, just go ahead with it. You know, I mean, you got my notes anyway. I could tell the way he was preaching. And, you know, that's a beautiful thing about being led of the Spirit of the Lord, is when you come into a service, you have something and everything just flows together and fits together. That's just amazing. That's because that's God. God is amazing. And He will amaze you every day of your life if you stay sensitive in the Spirit of the Lord and just let Him. Hallelujah. And I thought about it last night, and I thought, you know, a lot of Christians are about like, in the spiritual, about like we are sometimes in the natural. I get these credit cards. Sometimes in the mail. I don't know where they come from. I just get them, you know. But I just shred them, throw them in the trash. And you know, those credit cards are no good to me until I activate them. I have to call in and activate that thing. Then I can use it. Otherwise, it's just a piece of plastic until I call in and activate that thing. And I thought, you know, there are so many Christians running around with a piece of plastic, and they just don't ever activate it. God gives us so many beautiful, wonderful things, and we don't ever, this book is through from Genesis to Revelation. It's full of promises for us, and sometimes we find people just don't ever activate it. It's there because God wants you to have it, so activate it. So we're going to talk about activating. We're not going to talk about it so much, but we're going to try to activate some things this morning and balance some things out. We're going to be talking about just a simple subject about prayer and faith. And, you know, God's Word, it's activated by faith in our hearts that the Holy Spirit will direct our lives and will give us what we need. When we start out, it's a beautiful thing that when we get saved, but that's just the beginning of a life that God says He wants to be an abundance of life. And so throughout our life and throughout our history, as long as we walk on this earth, we find that God is always wanting us to continue to progress. Hallelujah. And you know, you can, if you stay sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, you can just find the Lord speaking to you in all sorts of ways. You know, I've gotten where I like to come to church, and one of the things I like to come to church for, I like to see what kind of sweater Bud's going to be wearing. I sit back there and I read his sweater every Sunday. I don't know how much he gives that sweater. He gave for that sweater. It might have been given to him. He might have spent $20 on that sweater. But I get $20 worth of value of it every Sunday. Because I read it and I meditate on it. I activate that thing. Hallelujah. Hey, I've seen some people, especially in the younger generation, wear sweaters. It would be embarrassing to be on the street with them, let alone in church. And I've seen them wear them to church. I appreciate what Brother wears to church. You know, this morning we have a friend of ours with us, Sister Ruthie from Mountain View, and used to be in our church there. And she was telling us about, and her family is so amazingly talented. It's just extremely frustrating for the rest of us. And they get it from her mother, because her mother was so extremely talented. She could give her a sewing machine and she could just fix anything, do anything with it. And Sister Ruthie and her sister, they make these beautiful, beautiful quilts that you're afraid to touch. They're so beautiful. And they're perfectionists at it. And her brothers, when they build something, it's just right, you know, it's just perfect. And I heard her yesterday, and she was telling my they was in the kitchen, and I was kind of listening in, and she was talking about this thing that she made. She took an old window, and I haven't seen it yet, so she took this old window and still left the paint on it and everything, and she fixed a branch across this thing somehow or another, and knowing everything else I've ever seen her made, I know it's got to be beautiful. And then she put a bird up in there, and then a little bird nest, and then she put this little bird up in this nest, and then she put the mother bird in this picture, and the little bird is up there saying, "What if I fall?" And then the mother bird saying, "But darling, what if you fly? What if you fly?" And I thought, you know, I think God would like to say that to so many of his people. We cry out and say, "Well, what if I fail?" And the Lord is saying, "Yeah, but what if you fly?" And think about that. Put that in a spiritual context. What if you fly? Hallelujah. And we can fly in so many ways. And sometimes it's just the simplest little things. Last week I lost a credit card. I didn't know it for about 3 days. It just fell out of my pocket when I was reaching for something else. And so after I finally discovered it, and I thought, it's been 3 days since I've even used it. And all kinds of things go through your mind. You know, what's other people going to do with my credit card for 3 days? And so I thought, okay, the only place I used that was at a restaurant. And then I was at Lowe's, and I could have lost it there. So I start backtracking, and when I get to the restaurant, I run into Sheila over there. And so she's in the parking lot. I said, "Do you eat here?" And I said, "Yeah, last week, but I'm not here for that today. I'm here because I lost my credit card, and I'm hoping they got it." And so she just stopped in the parking lot and prayed for me. And so I run in a restaurant, you know, and I ask them, and they look in their safe and say, "No, we don't have it." So I run to Lowe's, and I run into Joan. And so I'm talking to Joan, aggravating her like I usually do. And so I tell her what I'm here for, and she said, "Well, I'll pray for you." So I run into Lowe's, and I said, "You know, I lost a credit card. You got it?" And she said, "I don't know. I'll call the manager." I looked. And the manager come out. He had my credit card. And I thought, I've never run into either one of them ladies in town before. Been here for a year and a half. Never run into them before. But right at the time, I was needing some help. And, you know, but now that was a little thing to them. But it was a big thing to me. I got my credit card back, and I'm hanging on to it a little tighter this time. They might not be there for me the next time. But, you know, we have so many opportunities to minister to people and to bless people, and sometimes it's just a little thing. But I appreciated those prayers. I appreciated them really when that manager walked out and handed me my credit card back. Appreciated him, too, because he wouldn't let me have it until I proved it was mine. I was thankful for that. Hallelujah. So, what if I fall? Yeah, but what if I fly? And that's the way we have to look at it sometimes. That one was extra. Okay, that doesn't cost you anything. Now we get to page one. I used to preach and I never had to use these. I'm scared to try that now without them. But, you know, I know I don't have I don't have all day, and so I'm going to kind of skip some scriptures, but I'm just going to give you this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's one of the many beautiful scriptures in the Word of God that just blesses my heart. And it's talking about, you know, you start out and you take with faith, and then you just build on that faith. And you build this onto it, and you build that onto it, and you build all that. Just like building a house, you know, we start out with, and we grade that thing down, and we put some rebar in our concrete, and we build that thing, and then we build up the walls, floors, and we build up the walls. We get the whole thing built up. And the beautiful thing it is, he said, okay, you add this, and you add this, and you add this. And pretty soon, and then he comes along, and I think, I don't know, verse 8 or 9, I don't remember which it is. Probably got it written down here somewhere. And then he says, if you do these things, you will never fall. That is a good guarantee. You can't get good guarantees very many places nowadays. They always got these little clauses and, well, yeah, our guarantee was, and it's a lifetime warranty, but... But, you know, I didn't find any place in there that says, but. No place that says, this is going to annul this guarantee. God says, if you do these things, you will not fall.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So he says, we need to build on them. We don't want to just get saved and that's it and skate through life the rest of our time. We don't want to sit there in that nest and say, but what if I fall? I'm afraid to ever jump out of this thing because I might fall. Hey, don't worry about it. Birds are made to fly. You were made to soar in the presence of God, to walk in victory, to live in victory, and to be able to impart victory to some other people. We were not made to impart depression or discouragement to people. I noticed something about faith. Here all back, my wife had a little problem, and she made a mistake. She called some other people, and you know, it's not, we're not going to pray for you. And it's like, good doctor, you're about to die. I'm listening to this thing, and I'm thinking, you know, we need to be careful who we talk to when we're in need. Because if I am struggling with something and with faith, and I have a need, and I'm trying to get a really hold of faith and really get to victory in that thing, last thing I need to get a hold of is somebody that's going to depress me. They may mean well. A lot of good people mean well when they're trying to help. You know, get to a doctor. No problem with that, but sometimes we need somebody to say, yeah, I believe the Lord will take care of that. I'm going to stand with you on that thing. And so when we have a need, we have to be very choosy about who we tell things to. Now, sometimes God can use those things. I remember a scripture in Genesis where a young man had a dream. God gave it to him. He made a mistake. He went and told his brothers. You don't go find and tell your vision of God to somebody that's jealous of you or somebody that don't like you. You got to get a hold of somebody and join hands with them that's of like faith that will bless you and help you. When you lose your credit card, go find this lady and go find this lady. Don't go find somebody that wanting to use that thing. Hallelujah. When you get them credit cards, either shred them or activate them. Hallelujah. I was thinking about faith here a while back, and I thought, you know, I've heard so many negative things about faith. I've heard so many sermons that left me feeling like I didn't have any. And I thought about faith, and I thought, you know, so many times when people are talking about faith and preaching about faith, it's all in their faith. Real faith allows God to be in charge. And most of the sermons that I hear about faith is that I'm in charge. I got this faith and I'm telling God what to do. Real faith lets God be in charge. It's like, I can just take my hands off of that, let God be in charge, and it's okay. If it's real faith, I am not expected to be in charge. I mean, if I got a need, why would I wouldn't be in charge? If I had a need and I knew what to do about it, I would just go do it. I don't have to ask God. The reason we have faith is because we don't know what to do, and we need God, and then we want to tell God how to do it when we don't even know how. Real faith lets God be in charge. And sometimes when we're letting God be in charge, It challenges us. Jesus was walking along one day, and somebody come to him and he says, you know, my daughter is really sick. I mean, bad sick. Would you come with her and lay hands on her and she'd be healed? And she starts out with faith. That's good. But then he's on the way, and this is a desperate situation in this guy's mind. And in reality, it was a desperate situation. But Jesus is on his way going to this lady, and here comes this other lady, and she got an issue of blood, and as desperate as this lady's situation is, he takes time out to minister to her. When my daughter is laying home sick, about to die, and he takes time out for this lady. And that's the time you had to say, okay, God can be in charge. If I was in charge, I would say, look, this lady's okay. She's had this thing for 12 years. She'll be okay until tomorrow. My daughter may not be okay till tomorrow. God, let me be in charge of this thing, and let's get on down the road. So many times we're trying to act in faith, God challenges us. And we get upset if he doesn't do things our way and he doesn't do it on our time schedule because we're desperate and we want God to be shook up. God, you should understand. This is my daughter. I love my daughter and she's laying home about to die. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, she did. She ain't no more. She's gone. And Jesus still didn't get shook up. That's when it's time to let God be in charge. Because, yeah, there's been a few people that's been raised from the dead. But not without God's help. And so we need to let real faith let God be in charge. And if it doesn't go our way and we don't understand it, I mean, who are you and I to think we're smart enough to ever figure God out anyway? So we just have to let him be in charge. Hallelujah. Here a while back, you know, I've changed since I retired from pastoring. There was a number of reasons that I retired. One of the major ones, I've seen all these older guys, and I'm looking at them, and they're still preaching. And I say, they should have retired last year. And I don't want to be one of those guys. But I didn't retire from serving the Lord or living for him. And because now I spend my time praying for souls. And I feel like, okay, that's just as important when I was up behind this pulpit three times a week. And I did find out it was a lot easier to preach when I'd done it three times a week than when I do it once every 3 or 4 months. You get used to it if you had to do it three times a week. And it's a lot easier. But I was upstairs and I was praying for souls and I was really getting into it. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and he just gave me a part of scripture. And he said, you don't know what that means. Get up and look it up. And I thought, no, I don't know what that means. I've always been kind of curious about that word. And it was in James, and it was talking about the effectual fervent prayer. That's this King James Version. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the last half of the... And he said, you don't know what that word effectual means, do you? And I think, well, to me, it's in the wrong place. It's the first of the sentence, and I think it should be at the last of the sentence. I think, you know, a fervent prayer should be effectual. That's the way I would have worded it. And he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, it's not the way I speak English, so I must be wrong. So I got to go look up and find out what God was saying. So I looked up that word, effectual, and I began to do some study, and I found out somebody else already looked it up. That made it easier for me. I found it out, and it talked about that a word effectual has to do with the energy of the Holy Spirit. So that means when you're praying, you don't just go, que sera, whatever will be. Lord bless Aunt Joe, Uncle Joe and Aunt Martha, and so on and so forth. It means when you are really with God in prayer, and you really apply yourself to seeking God in behalf of whatever, maybe your need, it may be a soul that you want to see saved. When you are really serious about it, and you all, I'm sure most of you have experienced this, when you really get serious and really get into that prayer, all of a sudden you feel the Holy Spirit begin to come in and get involved in that prayer, and there's just something inside of you, faith stirs up, and you say, I know God's hearing me. I know that the Holy Spirit right now is even directing my praying, and there's an energy that comes inside of you, but then you also have to realize there is an energy that goes out from you and it causes an effect. God is involved in those kind of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer, not just anybody, of a righteous person. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or woman. Doesn't make any difference. Hallelujah. It produces a desired effect. Hallelujah. Okay. You know, one of our first objectives in prayer, you know, prayer is not just any old thing we want to say. One of our first objectives should be in getting in tune with the Spirit of God. Prayer was not designed for me to figure out what I should be praying for. And I'm sure you've experienced this too. You start out and you're going to pray for this, and all of a sudden there's something inside of you that says, you need to redirect your praying. So we need to be, our first objective needs to be to get in tune with the Spirit of God when we're in prayer. Because sometimes there's someone that the Lord wants us to be praying for, or a situation the Lord wants us praying about. And if we get in tune with Him, we'll tap into that thing and we'll begin to pray the way that God wants us to. And that energy will begin to flow into our spirit and begin to flow out to that person and meet that person's needs. Get in tune with the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes I wish I could be like other people. You ever do that? I see Jack, and Jack, he can just walk out back here and just visit with everybody and have a good time, you know. And I'm thinking, I wish I could do that. I don't keep do that in church, but you know the neat thing about it? I can walk into Walmart and just talking up to any old body and start talking to him about the Lord. So I guess that's okay. Sometimes I wish I could play a guitar and sing like Sean. But I can pick them guitars up. And I just will be picking up a billy club because that's all I could do with it. Maybe beat something over the head with it. But because I can't make any music come. I tried several times. I even bought a couple. Wasted my money. Had to give them away. Leastways, the Lord had somebody in line that needed a guitar, and I had one. I couldn't do anything with it, so I give it. But, so, you know, but God does not necessarily want us. He doesn't want all of us playing the guitar. He got Sean. Why does he need me? And you know, the neat thing about guitars is they got 6 strings. And I can twist on it. It don't, the longer I twist on those knobs up there, the worse it sounds. You need somebody that knows what to do with those 6 knobs up there. And then somebody like Sean can talk and make beautiful music with it. And I found out throughout all of my Christian life, God has always been twisting knobs, tightening me up, changing this and changing that, and get me to where I get in tune with the Spirit of the Lord. Because I can just go through life. I mean, Jesus talking one time, and Peter said, just wash me all over. And he said, hey, I just need your feet washed. You know, you've already been washed. But walking through life, you get your feet dirty sometimes, so you got to wash them. And so sometimes we just need God to wash our feet or tune us up, however you want to play it. Say it. It all comes out the same thing. We need God every day to change us, to adjust us. We're not going to make pretty music. Our lives will not make pretty music unless we let Him tune it. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, hallelujah. I've heard a lot of people say, you talk about the scriptures now, early will I seek thee. You know, David said that. And I've heard preachers talk about, you need to get up an hour early every morning. When I get up an hour early in the morning, it's to stumble to the bathroom and try to get back to sleep before I get woke up. To me, early will I seek thee means, in whatever situation I'm in, seek God first. Hallelujah. And besides, if it's early will I seek thee, I've worked night shift. I worked the graveyard shift. I worked all of them. Sometimes I didn't know when to eat, and I didn't know when to sleep because it changed every week. Early, well, I seek thee. It might be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon for me. And besides, I've learned when I try to seek the Lord early, I'm just rambling around. I'm not really saying anything worthwhile. I'm not getting anything out of it. I try to get up and read scriptures. Everybody says, you read the scripture when you're fresh, when your mind is fresh early in the morning. My mind's not fresh early in the morning. I'm like, Gil, until I had some coffee, it's not even awake. And so to me, the scriptures say, after 3 cups of coffee, my word. Whatever works for you, that you need to do. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of times when I was preaching, a lot of times what I would get for Sunday morning would be at 2 o'clock in the morning. I just wake up and all of a sudden the Lord's talking to me. Now, I wake up good when he's talking. But when I just need to go to the bathroom, I don't wake up very good. There's something about the Holy Spirit that is just different. And I love every bit of it. Hallelujah. And so we need to seek the Lord throughout the day and in times of earnest prayer. But consistency is the key. We don't want to seek the Lord on Sundays and Wednesdays, if we have church, and Fridays for our own personal. It's every day of the week. Consistency is the key. If you're going to seek the Lord and you're really going to get anything out of it, seek him daily. Hallelujah. Throughout the day. I put it this way. We need to practice the presence of the Lord. Sometimes I try to think back just a few years ago. I mean, I'm 72 now, but it seemed like only about 5-6 years ago, I was 22. And when I was in 22, I was not married, you know, and so girls was important. And sometimes when I think about seeking the Lord, I think, you know, when I found a girlfriend, I devoted some time to her. When I was with her, I didn't just say, well, get in the car, we're going to go see a movie or something. You know, you put your heart into that thing because she's important. We need to realize that the Lord and our relationship with the Lord is more important than any girlfriend ever was. And so it's a good idea. We just practice his presence. You know, I get up, and I consider myself fortunate. I'm 72 years old, and sometimes I go all night and never have to go to the bathroom. Usually one time. And I'm thankful for that because I hear some of these people talk about several times a night, and I'm thinking, I'm blessed. I only have to go one time usually. And so when I get up and go to the bathroom, I make it a point. When I jump out of bed, I start talking to the Lord. I just kind of made a mental note. Never go to the bathroom in the middle of the night without talking to the Lord about something. I make it of a point. When I get up of a morning, don't go talk to Gail until I've talked to the Lord first. I never know what kind of mood she's going to be in. Usually it's a good mood. But I always know what kind of mood he's going to be in. Talk to him first. Then you get where you just go through and you just casually. Every day you just kind of talk with him, you know. It may not be very important, but you just talk to him about it. And then when you get in the habit of doing that, you'll find yourself wanting to get some time where you can just get alone all by yourself. Just you and him, because you love him and you know he loves you. And you want to be blessed, and you just want that anointing and the presence of the Lord. And you'll find yourself, I don't want to just casually talk to him today. I want to find some time where I can just get alone with me and him. Hallelujah. That's the way people in love do. They like to get alone. And so when you love the Lord and he loves you, it's a great time when you can just get. And, you know, favor comes to godly people. You know, sometimes when we're talking about faith, a lot of times we just want to specify, this is exactly what I want, and this is when I want it, and this is how I want you to give it to me, and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, if you just walk with the Lord, you can walk in the favor of God, and it's amazing how many things he'll give you and how many things he'll do for you that you never even asked for. Once I was young and foolish. Well, once I was young. The foolish part. Been more than there more than once. Once I was young and foolish, and so I decided, okay, I'm going to figure out all the blessings of the Lord, and every time the Lord blesses me, I'm just going to figure out the value of that thing, and I'm going to put that much money in the church. Believe you me, that didn't last long. Because I was making $100 a week and I had $400 worth of value coming to me. And so it's like, I can't afford to go out and borrow $300 because next week it's able to be $700 and I ain't got no way to pay back the $300. So I got to figure out, God just wants to bless me far above and beyond what I can ever repay. And all you have to do is walk in the favor of God. You don't have to figure all this stuff out. I want this and this and this. All you have to do is just walk with God and He will decide what you need. And I found that every time God makes a decision for me, it's a lot better than the ones I would have made. Because He knows exactly what you and I need. I've read it a number of times, and I didn't know. I had it written down somewhere, but I didn't know where. But I remembered one part of it. When there was this great Azusa Street revival that came along in 1906, I believe it was. And I'm not even that old. And there was this great revival come along, and there was a prophecy given, and one of the things in the prophecy that there would have come a time in the end time that people would worship a God that they didn't bother to pray to. Now, I know that there's a lot of people today that just gets all excited about the worship, and they go all week never really talking to God a whole lot. I'm not talking to those people. Today, this morning, you know, you people, I'm not talking to those people. But there are a lot of people out there like that. They just come to church, enjoy the service, have a good time worshiping the Lord, and really don't bother to communicate with Him a whole lot. But they don't have a whole lot. And I don't know whether that prophecy is for real, but I have seen a lot of those people. And I thought, I don't want to be one of those people. You know, when God saves us, sometimes I try to figure God out. I still try to sometimes. And a few years ago, we were living on the campground, and my wife and I took care of all the mowing and everything else, and it covered about, I don't know, the time we done the parsonage and the church and the campground, she would mow all day, and I would weed eat all day and put in like a 10-hour day just getting it all done. And so we got to a point where someone else was in charge and someone else was getting paid to mow the campground. But they weren't doing it. They were getting paid, but they weren't doing it. And so the grass is about yay high. And so the Lord says, mow it. Well, there's two things that I'm highly allergic to. One of them is cigarette smoke and the other one is grass. And so if you drive my house and my wife is out mowing the yard, don't be too hard on me. I'm not going to be sitting over there drinking a glass of tea where you can see me. I'm going to be hiding out in the house so I don't look too bad. And so when the Lord says, mow that, and I'm thinking, okay, the Lord told me to mow that. Therefore, if I'm obedient, He will probably heal me and I will never have that allergy again. So I mowed it. I was sick for 2 days. Bad sick. I mean, throwing up. Migraine sick. But you know the beauty of it is, when I'm out there mowing that thing, I'm trying to keep the right attitude over it all. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and He said, they are average. I never want you to be an average Christian. And you know, God does not want any of us to be average. He called us to live above and beyond and enjoy His presence and enjoy His blessing. Most of all, just to enjoy Him, not being average. Hallelujah. You know, some of these things, you know, like I was talking about this Azusa Street thing and the revival that was there, and there was some people in the last days, a lot of people would be worshiping, they'd be worshipers, but they wouldn't be people who pray. And I thought, you know, but just because that doesn't mean everybody has to fit in that category. That just means that God had a foreknowledge of things that was going to be in a general sense across the country, and that doesn't mean I have to fit in that category. I don't have to be average if I don't want to be average. I can walk with God. And there is no such thing as an average person. If you are genuinely walking with God, being led of His Spirit, doing your best to obey Him, you are not average. You're His. Okay, here's one of the things that I started out with. I was watching television here about a month ago, and Sometimes my wife turns on and watches these preachers. I just as soon watch Mickey Mouse or something most of the time. But she's watching these preachers. And like three of them in a row was talking about ISIS and the end times and how terrible it's going to be. And I went to bed and I got to go pray. I'm getting depressed listening to these preachers. And it is terrible in the end times and all these disasters and all this stuff coming on the world. And I went to bed and I got relaxed and the Lord began to deal with me. And he said, that's not the only thing that's going on in the world today. And that's why I was so encouraged with what she said this morning, what Brother Joe said. You know, it may be that there's a lot of difficulties and a lot of bad things going on in the world today, but sometimes I sit in a service and I hear a preacher teaching that way, and I'm thinking, if I was 20 years old and had my whole future ahead of me, I would not be wanting to hear about how terrible it's all going to be and all and nothing out there but disasters and nothing but woe and woe. And I think, man, I would be depressed if I was 20 years old. I'm depressed when I'm 70. If I was 20, I would really be depressed. I'd be like one of my oldest daughter when she was about 16, and somebody was preaching about the rapture coming, and she was all upset. She said, "I don't want the rapture to come. I want to get married and have kids." I seen her 4 or 5 years ago, and I mentioned that to her. She said, "Been there, done that. It's not so exciting." The Lord can come now. But you know, and we don't want to hide our head in the sand. Yeah, ISIS is there. Yes, things are many times that in the last days there's some difficulties out there. Hey, I look at some of them and say, I ain't gonna be here. I know some preachers say they are, but if I do have to be here, if I'm wrong and my theology is wrong and I'm through here through all the tribulation, that's fine. I still got a God that can take care of me. And but in the meantime, he says, occupy till I come. And he didn't say, depress people till I come. He said, occupy till I come. He said, get out there, and we still have the hope of the gospel, and we need to tell our young people, there is a future for you. There is an expected end. Yes, there's some difficulties, but we can fight that, and we can go on ahead, and we can walk in victory. We can be a triumphant Christian with the joy of the Lord alive in our heart, and God is still looking for people he can move through. He's still looking for people he can bless. And you and I have the privilege of being a part of that. You know, I know it's difficult times, but, you know, we need to come along, and if we're going to preach, we don't want to hide our head in the sand and pretend that's not going to be, but then we need to give people hope. We need to be, okay, if you people, you young people, if you get on your face and you begin to seek God, there is hope of revival. You know, we preachers shouldn't be trying to depress people with all the bad things. We should say, hey, there's difficult times ahead. It's time for us to seek God. It's time for us to believe God for revival. It's time to stir hope in our heart. And it's time to encourage one another that the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the victory of God and God is moving by His Spirit and things are going to happen in your life. No matter how old you are. I'm 72. I ain't ever given up hope. I got good things ahead of me, brother. Hallelujah. And, you know, but sometimes we just have to put forth an effort. When I retired, we moved to Colorado looking for a good church we could fit in. Boy, was that a mistake. We didn't find it there. So after 2 years, something opened up and we moved to Kansas. Okay, we're getting out of this mess. We're going to Kansas. Man, there's some dry, dead churches there. So when we got an opportunity to move to Lebanon, it's like, I don't know for sure what's there, but it's got to be better than either thing that I've been to. And I'm thrilled to death with what we found. Hallelujah. And so, you know, I look and I say, yes, I'm an American. I'm very proud of being an American. Me and several of you guys, we've been overseas. And when you come back, you should appreciate America. Hallelujah. And America is not great because she has a great army. I don't care what the TV says. She's not great because she has a great military. She's not great because she has great leaders in the government. America is great because she has been under the favor and the blessing of God. No other reason. And it's up, you know, and the world is not praying and asking for the favor of God upon our country. It needs to be you and I. We as Christians need to realize we are living in the best country still on the face of the earth. And if there's going to be revival, it's going to be because we pray. If America is ever going to turn back to God, it's going to be because of the church. You know, and I used to look at it and say, well, shucks, I'm just me. It's, you know, let somebody important in government do the praying for America. They're not going to be praying for America. It's up to you and I to be praying for America. It's up to you and I to be praying for a revival in America. Not depressing people with all the bad things that's coming. It's up like the church needs to be praying and asking some of those things to be changed. God, my wife has a little plaque in her kitchen. Well, she did. I don't know. We've been putting in new cabinets, new counters. I don't know where anything's at. Bonnie and Danielle come by and drink coffee with them morning. And first thing I say is, Danielle, I don't know where the sugar's at. It ain't where it was yesterday. That's all I know. And I don't know why anybody wants sugar in their coffee anyway, but they do. But anyway, there is a little plaque, and it's just three little words, and I've read them as long as I've been a Christian, and probably a long time before I was a Christian. It says, prayer changes things. Amen. And I like it. You know, when things are a little bit hurting financially, I like to reach in my billfold, and it don't matter whether I pull out a 1 or a 20. You know what I look for? I look for four little letters, in God we trust. You know, God can minister to you. You know, if you got your heart open, it don't matter what your need is, God can minister to you. Pull out a dollar bill when your finances are down, look on the back of it and see what it says. Who are you supposed to trust? Hallelujah. Okay. I'm doing like Brother Joe. I'm trying to skip some of this stuff. I've watched him. And I try to read this thing he prints out, and it's great. And I take him home, and I say, you need to take that home and read it and study it and look up them scriptures, because he skipped 2/3 of them. Didn't have time to get to them. And so that's kind of what I'm doing right now. Okay. Another thing I was dealing about, and you don't have to agree with this if you don't want to, but when Jesus was walking here on this earth and dealing with the disciples and dealing with other people, a lot of times he'd always say, oh, you had little faith. You know, why didn't you believe? And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, you know, my thinking on that has always been human thinking. That he was always kind of being negative toward that and putting them down. And I thought, you know, these people have never been this way before. They came out of at least 400 years where there wasn't much going on in the world, and they didn't have anything in their background to inspire them to believe for much of anything. And Jesus comes along walking on the water, raising the dead, and they'd never been around all this stuff before. And he says, oh, you little faith. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus, if I read, I would read it like he was intimidating them, putting them down all the time. And I thought, you know, in my experience, God never come along putting me down all the time. And so when I read that, I look at it this way now. I believe Jesus, when he's saying, oh, you little faith, there's been the time, the language changes so often. I was listening the other day, and I didn't want to ask until she left. Danielle used a couple of words, and I think, I don't know what in the world that girl's talking about. They didn't say that when I was a teenager. And so I waited until she left, and I asked Gail, and she didn't know. I asked Ruthie, and she didn't. She said, we were all just keeping our mouth shut, hoping somebody would know. I don't even remember what the words are now. But anyway, it's like, we didn't have any idea what she was talking about. And sometimes the language changes. You know, when I was in FFA, we had a language. When I got around the rodeo guys, we had a language. When I was around the football guys, they all had their language. And then from generation to generation, the language changes. And I believe that when Jesus was saying, oh, you little faith, what he was really saying was, come on, guys, I know you've never experienced this before, but we can enhance our life. We can come along and we can believe for things you never believed before. Get with the program, guys. I want you to understand, I want to impart something to you. I want to bless you. I want to build a faith in you beyond what you've ever experienced before. He wasn't putting them down. He was saying, let's go. Let's get this thing done. He was saying to that little bird, he was saying, what if you can fly? Hallelujah. You know, I get to thinking sometimes, and I think, you know, I got saved when I was a teenager. I'm 72 years old now. I have changed so much and changed my way of thinking. You'd think I'd be smart by now. I've had to change so many things, and I'm thinking, every day I'm still changing. And then I thought, you know, if I lived to be another 170, I'd still be changing, Brother Chris, because I ain't never going to get this thing figured out. God's bigger than me. Oh, you little faith. That meant something good. That meant something. Hey, you can have more than where you've been living. Most of you today, you can have more than where you've been living. Just need to reach out to the Lord. Hallelujah. When you're studying the Word of God, one thing we need is balance. You know, some people and some, even some preachers, they preach one subject. Like that's the only thing in the Bible. We need a balance in our life. We need to know how to have faith. We need to know how to have patience. You know, I mention patience sometimes to Christians, and the first thing they start quoting to me is, tribulation worketh patience. My first scripture that I need to be thinking is, patience brings us to maturity and to perfection. We need it. God does not give us something that's going to be harmful to us. If he says, I want you to have patience, that means patience is good for you. Sometimes I'm slow to catch on. When I first got saved, when I was, about 16, 15 or 16, I first got saved, the first scripture that I ever remember reading that really stuck out and sprang up into my spirit was, in your patience possess your soul. Now, if I would have read that, I would say, oh man, I'm heading for trouble. Then I didn't know. I thought, yeah, patience is a good thing. So that got me off on the right start. When I started reading about patience, I thought, it's a good thing. Tribulation, something that God uses. Tribulation might work patience in you. But you face reality. You had tribulation before you got saved. The only difference is you didn't have nobody to help you then. Now you do. Quit worrying about tribulation. You got somebody to help you through it now. Somebody that's going to bring you it. You know, before I got saved, even if when I made it through it, I didn't learn anything from it, and my life was not enhanced by it. But now when I go through something, I start saying, okay, where's God in this? What am I supposed to learn out of this? What am I supposed to benefit from this thing? And when we go about it with that attitude, we reap some benefits from that thing. Patience is a beautiful thing. Get balance when you read the Word of God. You know, this is not my idea. Someone else is telling me about it. Well, matter of fact, Sister Ruthie was telling me about it. He said she overheard a preacher saying, life is kind of like a puzzle. You know, when we start putting together a puzzle, and I don't do it because I still ain't got that patience thing down pat, apparently. But when you start working on a puzzle, you know, the thing of it is, first thing you do is you set that picture up in front of you so you see what it's supposed to look like. And you start picking out the green parts and the red parts, and you start putting them together, and there's a barn in there somewhere, and it's painted red. You put all these red parts together. And first thing you start is look for all them little ones with a square edge, you know. And you start putting that together first. But life is not that way. God starts putting it together, and he's the only one who got the picture. And if he's the only one who got the picture, I need to trust him to put all the puzzles of my life together, because I don't know how it's supposed to be. And so if God's got the picture, trust him. He knows how to put it together. He knows where the pieces fit. And he knows the perimeter. You know, so many times I've tried to get out of the perimeter. When you put it together, and you put that squares together, and that puzzle is 17 by 15, whatever it is. If the puzzle's right here, and I put a corner over here, and I put a corner over here, and then I pick up a piece, and I say, I think it belongs over here. I've done that a lot of times. We need the perimeters of our life outlined and defined where we know it. You know, I have no doubts right now. I have no business up here with one of these guitars or that thing that says Roland, whatever that is. I have no business with those things. That is outside of the perimeter of where my life is supposed to be. I could admire that. I can wish my mother could sing like a bird. I wish I could sing. I can holler, but I can't sing. I can call the hogs. But when I'm sitting in church, I'm sitting behind these people, I try to sing low because I don't want to disturb them. God likes it. They won't. So I need to stay within the perimeter of what God has called me to be and do. And anytime I get outside of that perimeter, I usually get frustrated. None of you have ever been frustrated in your walk with God. It's okay to laugh, because I know if you're not laughing, you're lying to me. Okay, we need that balance, and we need to be sensitive unto the Spirit of the Lord, because sometimes we're going in a direction, and it's the way God wants us to go, and sometimes He may change that. I've seen people so determined, God spoke to me 20 years ago, and this is what I'm going to do. There was a man one time, a prophet of the Lord, and God spoke to him and said, there's going to be a famine in the land, and I want you to go down by the brook, and I want you to stay there. But there came a time, and he did, but there came a time when that brook dried up. But guess what? When the brook dries up, you'll hear the voice of the Lord. There's somebody out there I want you to minister to. And when you minister to them, they will minister to you. They will be blessed, and you will be blessed. And so, you know, it's much better sitting out there ministering to somebody and feeding somebody that's about to starve than it is sitting out there all alone on the backside of a desert somewhere by a brook drying up. And so, yeah, we may have had a word from God 20 years ago, but our situation, our circumstances may have changed. Therefore, God is going to change the direction of our life, and we need to be sensitive and led by the Spirit of the Lord. I think one of the things that got me to thinking about this thing of faith when our sister and I'm terrible about names. And sometimes, you know, I asked Joan this morning, I said, is that Bruce or Bud? Because I've heard him call both. And I want to know which one is his name. She told me it's Bud. So, okay. And at first I thought, I ain't never going to tell him that I had it wrong. Then, is it Dennis and Sandra? Okay. I can remember her name because my niece is that name. Of course, I don't call my niece Sandra. She's 47 years old today, and when she was about 4, I named her Esmeralda Guselheimer. I can walk into Walmart today and see her working back there at the back, and I can holler across the wall, hi, Guzzy, and she said, hi, Uncle John. She's proud of that name. Beats me why. She must like Uncle John, because there ain't nothing about that name that she should be proud of. But anyway, she is. And so, she gave that beautiful, beautiful testimony about when the snow, when the ice and stuff was on, how this angel of the Lord just come by. And then Dennis said, you know, I must not have had faith. I didn't see him. And I thought, something's wrong with that. I don't know. What is it? So I talked to the Lord about it. He wasn't supposed to see him. If he'd have seen him and he'd have been there when she turned around, they'd have said, that nice man. But the way it was, when he didn't see him and she turned around and he wasn't there, they knew that was not a man. That was the angel of the Lord. And so it had nothing to do. All the faith in the world couldn't have seen him. But it enhanced their faith because they couldn't. Hallelujah. And I thought, you know, to me that was such a beautiful. And, you know, I thought about that thing. And, you know, I hear so many people talking about, you know, if we got faith, we don't have fear. Guess when the angel came to minister to her? When she was fearful. You know, when we're fearful, we call upon the Lord. He shows up. Yep. Amen. He doesn't come up and say, well, you know, yesterday when you was all full of fear and you was afraid about to have a car wreck, I just let you go. And I, you know, you're in the hospital because it's all your fault because you didn't have any faith. You had fear. No, but isn't that the way we think a lot of times? We get so much of our thinking so wrong. God thinks so different than we do. We will spend the next 300 years trying to figure out faith and how God works, and we still won't have it done. But I find out the mercy and the goodness of God, when I'm fearful and I'm about to panic, He still comes along and helps me. I mean, what's the point if we didn't have any fear? Fear sometimes is a good thing. If I'm standing in the middle of the road, I might be standing out there doing a good thing. I might have my billfold out, counting all them $100 bills and just really enjoying life. But if there's a semi coming down the middle of the road and he don't see me, I need a little fear to motivate me, to move me. And so fear sometimes, it's not such a bad thing sometimes. Another thing, when I'm fearful sometimes, the first thing I do is cry out to God. And I've been in situations where there's a car coming down my lane facing me, and I don't have time for, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sometimes you got time. If you're lucky, you got time to holler, Jesus. And he moves the car. And there's a little fear and a little faith mixed in there together. But the mercy, sometimes we need to understand that the grace and the mercy of God is a beautiful, wonderful thing. We may not understand it, but we can still enjoy it. Hallelujah. Every time I think about that story, I hope I never forget that story. But the time our sister was afraid and the angel of the Lord come along and helped her home. To me, that just blessed my heart every time I think. That ministered to me. I've seen so many people, how come, bad things happen to good people and all this kind of stuff. And there was a good person and they died in a car wreck when he was 20 years old. I find that Stephen was a great man and he died young. But you know what? He's still ministering to people today, 2,000 years later. We just don't know. We have to just trust God with a lot of things. And he just okay. Hallelujah. Fear does not keep the Lord from ministering to us. I know we don't want to spend our life in fear. And there's a lot of times fear has to be dispelled with our life. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he does two things. First thing he does, he gets rid of the fear. I know she was talking about, she's not in there, and here's this guy, and she's out there in the middle of the night, and I storm, and this guy comes along, she's not afraid of him. That's not normal. The first thing the Lord does is he takes away the fear, then he takes away the problem, and we can just go our way rejoicing in God. I don't understand all that stuff sometimes. I just have to learn that God said it. That's the way it is. We need a proper understanding of the truth of God. We need a balance in our life. We read the Scripture. And the Scripture says, okay, as we mature, we need to discern. We need to discern evil, and we need to discern good. We need to discern them both. We need to discern the evil and stay away from it. We need to discern the good and recognize that God is still alive and he's still doing good things today and he's still got some wonderful people out there and he's still performing miracles. We need to be able to discern that. If you spend all your time watching the news, you'll never discern much good. You've got to get in the book if you're going to get some good. Hey, 6 o'clock, it's depression time. If you're going to watch the news, at least go read 2 chapters afterwards. It will help you tremendously to get a balance back in your life. James, it says, knowing this. And I thought, I haven't really paid much attention to that. He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And I thought, I had a struggle with that. And then I realized, he's not saying count it joyful because you're going through these things. He's saying count it all joy knowing this. There's going to be end results. My wife gave me the signal. When my time's up, she gives me a signal. I ain't going to tell you what it is. You be giving me the signal early. But once we become to the knowledge of the Word of God, hallelujah, we don't rejoice in the trial, but we rejoice in the possibility of the results of that thing. Hallelujah. That's all we do. Yeah. Counting it all joy, that's not an emotional reaction, but an intelligent appraisal of the situation from God's viewpoint. I had to read that because I wrote it down because I'll never say that right if I don't write it down now. Hallelujah. As God's people, he wants us to learn to go through the dark valleys without fear or discouragement and without letting it destroy us. He wants us to be able to climb the high mountain peaks with humility in our heart, knowing it's all by the grace of God. Hallelujah. We got good things ahead of us, church. We need to be praying for revival, not fretting over the bad things that we see. Hallelujah. We need to be praying for revival, knowing God wants to do something in your life, my life, in the church. God's not dead. And if you're here this morning, as we close this out, Brother Kennedy ministered and said there's someone here who really needs to know that God loves them and wants to partake of that. There may be other needs here this morning. It doesn't matter what your need is. I want you to know this morning, we still got good news. God is still in the healing business. He's still in the saving business. God's never quit business. He never put a sign up and says closed. He's open 24 hours a day. He's smart enough to not put women in a store all by themselves in the middle of the night, too. God knows what he's doing. If you're here this morning and there was a need in your life, would you stand with me? If there's a need in your life, I want you to come. And we'll lay hands on you and we'll minister to you and the Lord will meet you. I don't care if you're fearful, He still will meet you. God's in the business of ministering to His people. He brought us together today that we could hear His word and be encouraged and be blessed. He did not bring us together to depress us and say, sorry, can't help you. There's certain words that God just doesn't use in certain situations. And He never says, sorry, can't help you today. He never says, well, I would have helped you, but you messed up Thursday. It used to be a hard one for me. I used to come to the Lord and say, well, I have a need, but I really messed up Thursday, and I'm afraid the Lord probably didn't remember it. Then you had to go back and say, okay, I repented. There's no condemnation. I go to the Lord. He meet my need. You know, another problem I used to have when I was young, the Lord was good to me yesterday. I can't expect another day like that for a month. But you know what the reality of the Word of God is? The more He does for us, the more He wants us to realize He wants to do for us. I don't care if He performed 12 miracles for you yesterday. If you need one today, He's here to minister to you. Amen. Amen. Pastor Joe.